Our text is in John chapter 15. John 15. Last week we had began a study that looked at six witnesses that our Lord gives to his disciples in testifying to them and giving them a witness that they are indeed his disciples. And we know that a disciple is one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciple follows the teachings of his Lord, and he looks to his Lord for his instruction, for his care, for his teaching, for his provision. And in this context, by disciple, what our Lord means is that we are his friends. He means friends. Looking there at John 15, verse 15, he said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." You know, sometimes when someone doesn't think that you can handle something, they keep it hidden from you. They keep it secret from you. A Lord will do that with their servants. It's not their business to know what's going on. It doesn't concern them. It only concerns their Lord. And so their Lord doesn't tell them the things that he's doing. But our Lord has told us all things, that we may know and be comforted by him, that we may have an understanding of why this world is the way this world is, why we are the way we are, why there's difficulties, trials, troubles, and sorrows. Our Lord tells us why these things are so, because of our sin, because of our God and the glory of our God, because of this wicked world, is fallen in sin. But a friend tells you, a friend lets you know that. And he's saying, I've told you all things that you need to know, I've made them plain to you and declared them to you. Now, it might seem like a light thing to some that God would call us friends, but you think about that. That God should call you a friend, and that we may call him a friend. And that's a blessed thing to have a friend. It's a comfort to me, and I think it's a comfort to you, to know that God calls us friends. And that means a lot when we're going through times of difficulty. When we go through setbacks and disappointments, it's good to have a friend. It's good to be able to talk to someone and to share your heart and what's on your mind. And it's good for someone to listen and to be there for you. I think the first person who was ever called the friend of God in the scriptures is Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. Look over at 2 Chronicles. Let's see this. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Here's a recording of Israel's history here in 2 Chronicles 10 and verse 7. The Israelites say, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" Thy friend forever. James was writing of this in, are you in 2 Chronicles 10? Okay, verse, sorry. And James writes of this in chapter 2, verse 23. He said, "In the scriptures, then the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." The friend of God. And so Abraham is called the friend of God. Was it not in 2 Chronicles? Oh, okay, I'll look it up later. I apologize for that. He was called the friend of God, and he's called the friend of God forever. God counted Abraham a friend. A friend trusts their friend. A friend stands by their friend. And our God counts us friends. And so when Christ calls his disciples friends, he's calling them children of God. He's calling them heirs of promise, even as Abraham was an heir of promise. God gave him promise that he would receive an inheritance, and he believed God. He trusted God. By faith, he believed what God said to him, and he looked for an eternal inheritance. He looked for an inheritance, a city whose builder and maker is God, not made with hands, but is God. And in Galatians 3:29, Paul says, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed." Abraham, the friend of God, and heirs according to the promise. God gives you promise that your sins are forgiven, that he has put away your sin, that he has put away your ruin, your death, your fall. He's taken care of everything for you. You're his people, and he's promised to give you life eternal. And you believe him. You believe him, just as Abraham believed God. You're an heir of the promise as well. And so all who believe the promise of Christ, all who believe that God has indeed put away our sins, we trust God. We believe that promise of God. We're heirs of the promise. And you shall never be ashamed. And your sins are forgiven. Believe God, who gave you his word in the Lord Jesus Christ, committing all things to him, providing everything that you need in his Son, Jesus Christ, our mediator. So you that believe God's promise to you in Christ, you also are heirs according to the promise, and like Abraham, you are the friend of God. And if you've ever experienced that time of difficulty, a time that's contrary to you, times of darkness, times of uncertainty, times of loss, times of sorrow, it's good to have a friend. It's important to have one who you love, but who loves you and stands by you and stands with you. Now, in this passage, our Lord gives us, his disciples, six witnesses that confirm to us who believe that we are his friends and heirs according to the promise. And tonight I want to look with you at the second promise. That's where we're going to spend our time, in the second promise. But in doing that, let me give you a brief reminder from our last message. The first witness that our Lord gives us is that we love one another. You that love your God, you love your brethren. We saw that in verse 17. The first witness there, he says that you, love one another. And he tells us that this is a witness in John 13, verse 35. John 13, 35. He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So the love that you have for your brethren is a witness. It's a witness that you are the disciples of Jesus Christ, that you are a follower of him, that you hear his words, that you believe that he is indeed the Christ whom God has sent. And not only is it a witness to the world that you're the disciples of Christ, but it's a witness to us who are believers as well. He said all men will know. The world will know. You're going to know. Your brethren will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And that's all men. Now look at 1 John. Let's go to 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John 4. All right, then. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar." He's lying to you. He's not telling you the truth. Claims to love God, but hates his brother. He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so it's wrong for us to claim to love God and yet hate our brother. We love our brethren. And so this love for your brethren, it's the first witness to you that you are the friends of God. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And when you lay down your life for your friends, that involves suffering. That's bearing long with your brethren. That's bearing long with your friends. That's loving them in good times and in bad times. That's loving them through the easy times and the difficult times. And the sufferings that we bear for our brethren is indeed one of great love. And it should always be seen in the light of how our Savior suffered for us. We think, well, he's the Son of God. He could bear that. And we forget that he came as a man. He came in this flesh. He felt pain in this flesh. He felt sorrow being rejected, being hated. And he felt the pricks of the spears and the sword. He felt those things that went into him, that spear of the soldier that was pierced his side. Well, that he didn't. He was dead at that time. But he felt the nails. He felt that pain. He felt the whippings and the spitting and all that he bore in himself. He suffered that for you, his brethren, for you, his friends, for you, his people. He suffered that sorrow that we, by him, should live and have life eternal. He suffered that. And so when we bear suffering due to a friend, we're bearing that, even as our Lord bore suffering for us. He suffered that in himself for us, that we might have life. He didn't deliver himself. He suffered it. He took it. He bore it in himself and suffered it. And so his sufferings brought great blessings for us. And that's true of us when we bear long with our brethren and we labor together and love one another and suffer through things together. There is blessings in that. There's blessings because there's a body. And the Lord has a people, and there's a body there. And so that is a blessing for us, that we may come and hear the word of God and be fed and fellowship one with another. And so the first witness there is love for your brethren. But the second witness is given to us from the world. The second witness is one of hatred. And it's one of hatred that the world has for you who are the friends of God. It's a witness of hatred against you, for you, who are the friends of God. You know, true friendship is seen when a friend stands by their friend, even in difficult times. Have you ever done that, where you stand by somebody, even when it's hard to stand by them? And people look at you and say, how can you be their friend? How can you stand with them? But that's what a true friend does. A true friend says, it doesn't matter if they're right or wrong. They're your friend, and you love them, and you stand by them, even in those times of difficulty that they're going through. And it comes as it can oftentimes come at a cost to you for standing with a friend, because people will despise you for standing with them. And that's that same witness that we see there, that same truth that we've experienced when standing with a friend through difficult times, is true of our friendship with the Lord. It's true in that friendship. We stand with God even when it costs us, don't we? We stand with the Lord, believing him, confessing his name, even when it's a cost to us in the eyes of this world. You know, the disciples, they followed Christ. They stood by Christ through his ministry until the end, when it was appointed that they would all be offended and flee from the shepherd, that he might be smitten. And he prayed that these would be let go. And that's how they were let go. They abandoned him. But all through that ministry, they did stand with him, and it did cost them very much with their families. Certainly we see it in Christ's family, who thought he was out of his mind and didn't believe that he was the Christ. And so, and Peter said, we've left all. We've left everything behind to follow you, Lord. And so we see that those who love their Lord, those who do count him a friend and count his friendship precious, they will stand with the Lord even in difficult times. And sometimes the Lord puts your pastor through trials that you endure with him, regardless whether you think he's right or wrong. But the Lord says, I'm going to stand there. I'm going to stand with my pastor and go through that trial with him. And the Lord purposes and means it for our good as much as it's for my own good. Because as you go through trials and difficulties and setbacks, it does cause you to fall on, it causes me to fall on my face before the Lord and to cry out to him. To cry out to him. And I like how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 12 and 13. In that chapter, he speaks of the trials that we go through and the trials that ministers go through. And he says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. It's for your good. If we become nothing, if we become despised and nothing, it's for your good. It profits you. How so? We having the same spirit of faith, according as it's written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And so whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, whether it's persecution, whether it's suffering, whether it's an affliction, whatever it is, the Lord keeping us looking to Christ, believing him in faith, following him, trusting him, it works to your profit because we believe God, and out of that faith, in that trial, we speak. We speak. And oftentimes it ministers to your needs, someone's need who is also going through a trial. We comfort those wherewith the comforted we have been comforted by God. We speak of those things out of that experience, from that patience, which leads to experience, and we declare the glory of God to you, believing, having that faith tried by fire, and declaring our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is faithful who promised, knowing that he who promises us life, who's faithful in all his promises, who promised us life, shall indeed bring that life, just as he promised. He's given it already, and we shall see it. Our hope shall become sight. We shall know in that day when the Lord returns. And so, these difficulties is what makes the love of brethren so pronounced and so evident to us how precious the love of brethren is and why it's so true that brethren don't hate brethren, because in that backdrop we see the world hates brethren. I don't hate brethren. The world hates brethren. That's their fruit. That's the fruit of the world. That's the fruit of this flesh, is to hate brethren. And so we want nothing to do with how the world treats brethren. We don't want to despise brethren. We love brethren. And we bear with them. And we suffer with brethren because the Lord has shown us how precious friendship is, how precious that brotherhood is in the Lord. And so he says now in John 15, verses 18 through 19, if the world hate you, he's saying you can take comfort in this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And he's saying, because I've chosen you, because I chose you and would be gracious to you and show you compassion and mercy, they despise you. We see that first with Cain, don't we? When Cain killed his brother Abel, his own flesh and blood, Cain killed his brother because God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but he refused the works of Cain's hands. Cain trusted in what he brought, and God despised it. God refused it, and so he took it out on Cain, whom the Lord loves. And so our Lord is warning us. He's saying, though I've made you a people of love, a people who love sinners, who love others, who love your brethren, and suffer for your brethren, and lay down your lives for your brethren, understand that the world is not going to love you. You may be a loving person, but this world is not going to love you. I know this because we see our Savior. We see the Lord. None loved like our Lord. None spoke the truth in love like our Lord did, saying the very things that the people had to hear. And we know something of what he said because we see his word. Even when Nicodemus came to him, all puffed up in his knowledge of religion and talking very confidently to the Lord, We know that you're a man from God. And Christ said the truth to him. He said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. All your religion is vain. You don't know anything. You don't have any understanding, Nicodemus. You must be born again. You need the Spirit of God to give you life. You need life from the Son. And so he spoke the truth, and none showed love more to sinners than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that everyone who came to him in the Scriptures, everyone who asked him for mercy, found mercy. Everyone who needed him and came to him asking for help, asking for mercy, asking for deliverance, they found it. There were 10 lepers who said, Lord, heal us. And he healed them. And we know that only one returned, a Samaritan, and thanked him and worshipped him for healing them. Yet he healed all 10 of them. But more than that, we see how he helped that Syrophoenician mother whose daughter had a devil, and he cast the devil out of her. He healed every blind person who asked and cried out to him for sight. He gave them sight. He healed that man that was let down through Peter's thatched roof, disturbing the sermon, disturbing the ministry that was going on there. And yet he stopped and healed that man. He healed that Jewish ruler's daughter who even died. She was sick at the time, but she died, and he healed her, a Jewish ruler of the synagogue, and a Gentile centurion whose servant was sick. He healed that servant because they came and they asked him, Lord, heal them. Lord, help me. Lord, I need your help. That man whose son had a demon and would cast himself into the fire and burn him. I mean, you think of how heartbreaking that is for you as a parent to see your child suffer and to see his own son get thrown into the fire and burned and hurt and crying and wailing. And he asked the Lord, help me. And the Lord helped him. The Lord healed him, cast out that demon. The Lord loved everyone. He loved everyone who needed his help and came to him seeking mercy. And that's what the Lord does for you. In our need, in our sorrow, in our difficulties, in our afflictions, even when we bring them on ourselves, even when we're responsible, the Lord loves his people. He stands by his people and calls you friends and doesn't leave you and doesn't depart from you. And so in spite of all that love that he showed them, the world hated Christ. You see it in their rejection of him. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. This is John's overall summary of God manifest in the flesh. He said he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then turn over to John chapter 5, verse 16. Here we see that they refused him, and then they persecuted him. They persecuted him. John 5, 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Oh, that's a good work he did there, but we don't like the timing. We don't like when he did it. He should never have done it that way. He shouldn't have done it that way. So they persecuted him. And then we see their hatred and their willingness to kill him. John 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. Galilee being outside of Jewry, being up far up north there. for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. All right, go to John 8:59. Here we see their hatred and their continued attempts to kill him. They didn't simmer down. They didn't cool off. It says, then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And then finally, turn over to Mark 15. Mark 15 and verse 12 through 14. Mark 15:12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Our Savior, the Lamb of God, went to the cross, suffering for his friends, suffering that sorrow, suffering that hatred and rejection of what we are in this flesh, of natural man in Adam, the rebellion and the hatred, the enmity against the true and living God. He suffered that for you, his people, who were also part of that hatred and enmity against God, who also lived our way in the world. It's not because we're so good and have been so perfect. We're vile, wretched creatures too. We're sinners. We're sinners who despise the blessings of God. But our Savior suffered that for you, his friends. And he went to the cross. I mean, you see, the wickedness, Pilate found no fault in him. So why'd you kill him, Pilate? Why'd you crucify him, Pilate? If you found no fault in him, why did you turn him over to the will of the people, the desire of the people? Why didn't you let him go, Pilate? And yet he had him crucified just like the people wanted. And so the world tells you, the Lord tells us, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So that we're not alarmed, we're not offended. Our Lord, as a friend, tells us all things that you would know. This world hates me, but it hated my Lord first. Right? If you were just a servant, he wouldn't have told you. It's just your duty to follow it. It's your duty to go through it. But he tells you as a friend, he says, I'm letting you know. Be comforted in this. I was hated too. And they hate you, and it's a witness to you that you're my disciple, that you're my friend, and I count you a friend. And so our Lord added in verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so you're Christ's, you're our Lord's creation, you're a new creature, born again of him. That's why the world hates you. You're a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the old creation of this world doesn't recognize you. You're not like them. You're different from them. The Lord has made it so. You have his Spirit in you so that they see you and count you, just as you count yourselves now, a stranger and a pilgrim in a strange land. This isn't your home. This isn't where you're from. This isn't your inheritance. This isn't where you're settling down for the rest of eternal days. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. And who else was a stranger and a pilgrim? Abraham. Abraham was. When Lot and he had a fallen out, or their shepherds did, who were keeping watch over the flocks there, Abraham said, you go whichever way you want to go. You take first pick. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot chose to go towards Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom and got nearer and nearer and then took up roots right inside the city, whereas Abraham never put down any permanent roots. He never drove his tent stakes deep into the ground. He left them nice and shallow to pull out and pick up and move whenever he needed to. And the Jews lived in the wilderness for a long time, in tents. And so we think about that when we're moved out of our comfort, our Lord's reminding us we're strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. Don't put your roots down too deep, because we're outcasts of the world. The world doesn't receive us. The world doesn't recognize us, because we are our God's. We are the Lord's people. We're His people. And so this world casts out the Lord's people. They don't want them. You know, they don't want us any more than the inhabitants of Canaan wanted the people of Israel to settle down there in their land. They'd rather see the Lord's people just go. Go away forever. We don't want you. We don't want you here. And that's because we're a reflection of the light of our God. We're a reflection of His light, how He deals with us and teaches us. And what they see of that in us, they don't like it. What they see of Him in us, they don't like. That's how I should word it. So it's because the Spirit of God is in you, it's because you are the Lord's, that you shall grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He continues to witness to us, to teach us, to keep us, to hold us, to reveal His Son in us more and more, giving us a heart and a desire for that knowledge of Him, that resurrection power to be raised up in us, like Paul cried out, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I don't want to be in love with this world, which despises my God. I do want to know the Lord, and I want to grow in Him and see Him more and more clearly, even if it costs me more dearly of the things of this world. But I need His grace. I need His grace and His mercy to do that, and His Spirit. And with one another, we grow in the Lord. He teaches us all that. He gives that to us. Turn over to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. He gives us a sight of this in the first four verses. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4. He said, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, right? Because He suffered for us in the flesh, the world hated Him, and He suffered, and they'll hate you. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And what we learn is we're wasting our time trying to conform to the world and please the world and continue to make concessions to this world to be like the world and to fit in. It's just a waste of time, because they'll never be satisfied. Because any sign of God, any light from the Lord that's witnessed in you, shines on their darkness. And they are never satisfied. They want to just go further and further into darkness. And so what the Lord does is He shows you that, so that instead you seek Him. And you say, Lord, not my will be done. Your will be done. And so that desire for the Lord grows in us as we experience that patience through suffering, through trials, through difficulties. When we get a taste, a sight, a reminder of what this world is and what they think of the true and living God. And the more we see that, the more we see their hatred. If Christ be in you, and He is in you, that believe on Him and trust Him and have no righteousness of your own, you'll see that more and more and say, Lord, turn my eyes upon You. Turn my eyes upon my Savior. Keep me looking toward Him. And he says, verse 2, Peter there, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Right? Paul said, if there's no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's what the pagans said and believed. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And so the Lord shows us that and turns our hearts to Him, and in the new man to desire Him, more and more. That's where we're turned. This flesh is ever wicked. This flesh is just as vile and corrupt and foolish and willfully ignorant and would do all those things happily. But the Lord in the new man speaks to us and turns us from those foolish ways. And it says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that according to the measure of faith which the Lord gives us. Right? So every one of us has a measure of faith. And so that way, in that regard, we're not looking at our brethren and saying they should be better here or they should be improved in this. That's not what the Lord gives us faith for. The Lord gives us faith to hear our Lord speak to us and what he's saying to us, what we need. What do I need to do, Lord? How will you use me, Lord? Not my will, but thy will, Lord, for me. Right? That's how the Lord teaches us. We're not looking and saying, well, I know how you should live. No. Lord, what would you have me to do? And so it's the Lord teaches us personally as our Lord and Savior, and we hear him. Because not every one of us has the same measure of faith. Not every one of us is in that same spot. But to whatever point he's shown you the truth, walk in that light and be faithful to your Lord to do what he shows you to do. And be faithful there. And be kind and loving and patient and long-suffering with your own brethren. And so if you're one of the Lord's adopted children, you will suffer in this world. And so our Lord tells us to seek him for his grace. To seek him. If this world loves you, why does this world love you? Lord, why does the world love me so much? Doesn't seem right. And if you love the world, Lord, why do I love the world so much? When you say in your word that the Lord, that this world will hate you. So we seek him for it by his grace that we might be conformed to Christ. So the love you have for brethren is a witness given to you. The hatred of this world is a witness that you are the Lord's. And he's showing us that. And there's more witnesses that we'll see as we go through this, but I'll leave it there, brethren. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts. Amen.